our fourth part of our series, Growing Pains. And we have 2 weeks left of this series. Next week, I will be closing it. But as we talk about pain, as a pastor, it always amazes me how many people can't process pain the right way. But understand that even Jesus went through a painful experience, and he handled it in a godly manner. So pain is something that God not only allows in our lives, but God allows it to better us. And it's hard to understand that. I want to read to you in this passage of Scripture about a type of pain that's not talked about in the church often. And I'll pray. In fact, let's pray right now. Father, I just ask that you bless this word. Father, we've come here to learn about pain and how to grow from it. And I know today someone is here listening online or here personally in this place that maybe they're going through something that makes no sense. Father, I just pray that right now you would give them a heart to understand you now, that you would speak through me and give us your wisdom in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to go to 2 Samuel chapter 4, beginning at verse 4. The Bible says, Jonathan, son of Saul, had a son who was lame in both feet. He was 5 years old when news about Saul and Jonathan came from Hezro. His nurse picked him up and she fled. But as she hurried to leave, he fell and became crippled. I want you to notice that, church. He fell and became crippled. His name was Mephibosheth. I'm going to go to chapter 9 now, a few years later. Chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. David asked, "Is there anyone still left in the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's whose name was Hebzah. They called him and appeared to David, and the king said to him, "Your servant," he replied. The king asked, "Is there no one still left in the house of Saul to whom I can show favor and kindness?" He answered the king, "There is still a son." But notice this guy, look at what he says. He is crippled in both feet. Now, why did he mention that? Let me just give you a side note here. Because when you had a disability in this culture, you were deemed worthless. So basically what this guy was telling David is, listen, he does have a son, but don't waste your time. He's worthless. Don't even bother with him because he's crippled. So the servant says there is still one, but he is crippled in both feet. But notice David's response in verse 4. "Where is he?" the king asked. "He's at the house of Machir." So King David had him brought. Now look at verse 6. King David had him brought in. When Mephibosheth, this Jonathan's son, saw that David had bowed down before him with honor, David said, "Your servant, do not be afraid." David said to him, "For I will surely show you kindness for your sake and for your father's sake. I will restore you all that the land that belongs to your grandfather. And you will always eat at my table." You will always eat at my table. So he bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? You see, this was Jonathan's son. And he was supposed to be in line for the kingdom. I want you to picture this, church, because this guy was supposed to have everything. He was supposed to live a life of honor and a life of respect. He was supposed to have wealth. He was supposed to have fame. He was supposed to just have all this possession and power. He was supposed to have this amazing life as being the son of a king. But one day, something tragic happened. You see, one day, his nurse, in panic, picked him up And as she was running, she dropped him. And as he fell, he became crippled. And it changed his life forever. See, when I read that, I started thinking about you guys in this church, and I started thinking about a lot of people. And I began to ask myself and wonder, how many people are just like him? You probably think, well, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, I wonder how many people in your life have affected you. How many people, because of their mistake, because of their wrongdoing, have left you crippled, never to live the same again, never to walk the same again, and because of that one person, your life has been forever changed. Someone in your life that hurt you, someone in your life that betrayed you, someone that you've lost all confidence with. And mind you, this was his nurse. And when I read that, I thought, how awkward is that? That she was getting paid to take care of him, yet she couldn't even do that right. But see, there's a lot of people in our lives that you expected them to take care of you. You expected them to love you. You expected them to respect you. You expected them to be by your side. But when one moment, their mistake, their failure, their selfishness, whatever it is they did, damaged you. And now you're dealing with the consequences, and now you're suffering the pain of someone else's mistake. You see, I want to talk to you this morning on how to handle involuntary pain. Because there's different levels of pain in your life. And when I talk about involuntary pain, it's pain caused in your life that's completely out of your control. You see, there's voluntary pain. And voluntary pain is pain that I cause. It's pain caused by my choices. It's pain caused by my decisions and my actions. So it's anything that I do that like naturally hurts me. For example, the pain of losing your family because of your addiction. That is voluntary pain. Because no one is forcing you with those addictions that you carry. So as you lose your marriage and you lose your children and you lose your friendships and your family and your home break apart, that person is dealing with a lot of emotional pain, but he or she knows that that pain is a result of their choice. So there are certain things in my life that I choose to do that naturally are going to bring pain. There's voluntary pain in marriage. When marriage ends in divorce or when it just falls apart, and there's a lot of husbands and a lot of wives that understand that it was their choices that broke down their marriage, whether it was their abandonment or their infidelity, but it was your choice. So even though you're suffering the loneliness and the guilt and the regret of your broken marriage, you're able to look back and say, I know what I did to cause this. And it's voluntary pain. The pain of losing a job and the struggle of finances. Maybe you lost your job because you never showed up or you didn't meet your responsibility. You made poor choices and now you're suffering that voluntary pain. You see, in our lives, all of us are going to make choices that affect us in a negative way. All of us have voluntary pain at one point or another. And now I want to talk to you about involuntary pain. Because even though there are painful things I have in my life or you may have because of other people's choices, you need to understand, folks, that there's certain things God is going to put through your life that's out of your control. There's things in your life that you're going to suffer in pain that have nothing to do with your choices, has nothing to do with your decisions. So now when it comes to involuntary pain, it's things that are completely outside of your control and not your fault. It's like a friend of mine who's a pastor that just lost his wife and four kids, four daughters, because of a drunk driver. That's out of his control. because of someone else's voluntary action, now he's suffering an involuntary suffering. He can't control what happened that morning, that Sunday morning before church. But as he lost his family, now he's suffering and he's there with loneliness and regret and whatever it is, but he had no choice in the matter. What about your life? How many things have you gone through that you had no control over? How many things have you suffered because of someone else's doing? You see, this is when it's so difficult to understand God. Because I understand when I suffer because of my poor choices. I don't have to ask God why when I know that I volunteer to suffer because of my decisions. But many people tend to question God and they tend to wonder what God is up to, and he makes no sense when there is involuntary pain in your life. When God allows you to suffer in the hands of someone else and you can't change them, you can't change the situation, you can't do anything to avoid it, and God just seems to be dumping it all on you. And people tell me all the time, "Pastor, I don't understand God right now." Well, you're not supposed to. It's the truth. And yes, during involuntary seasons of suffering, God makes no sense. It made no sense to Job when he lost his family and his job and had his marital problems. It made no sense to the disciples when they were going through this storm. It made no sense to many people in the Bible for unknown reasons why they got sick, why they died, why they lost loved ones. See, in the Bible, many times, God made no sense. And when it comes to involuntary suffering and pain, that's one of the greatest levels of God not making any sense. So I wonder, like him, right now in your life, there's pain that's outside of your control. And you have, like, a nurse of your own, someone that should have taken care of you. But they let you down. And because of that letdown, now you're suffering because of someone else's mistake or someone else's selfishness. And it has affected your well-being. It's affected your life. It's robbed you of your joy. It's robbed you of your peace. And now you're miserable because they hurt you. Ironically, now because of your misery and because you're miserable, you make others miserable. Because hurt people begin to hurt other people. So you can't get over the person that let you down, but the people that are there with you are affected by your attitude because of that one person that's not even around, that's probably not even thinking about you right now. Where's the nurse in all this? Nowhere. So a lot of people hold on to these people that have hurt them in their past. They can't seem to get over it. They can't seem to forgive them. They can't seem to forgive themselves. And they're surrounded by great people all around them, but they're making them miserable because of someone that doesn't even deserve a lick of your attention. So now people begin to get miserable. They lose peace. They lose joy. They suffer emotionally because of someone that's let them down. But here's the honest truth. You're always going to be let down. Because think about this as an example. You. How many people have you let down? I know you're like, "Oh, no, Pastor, not me. Don't talk about me like that." But go ahead and ask your neighbor right now. "Hey, have you ever let anyone down?" Go ahead, ask them. Try to lie in the house of God. All of us have let people down. All of us have made mistakes that have hurt others, but it's ironic that when it happens to us, now we're on the fence, now we become offended, and now we hold on to the grudge, we can't forgive, we remain bitter, we remain resentful, and now we make ourselves miserable and those around us just as miserable. And you think, "Well, Pastor, I just didn't see it coming." You never do. People are going to tell you, "By the way, I'm going to let you down one day." I do weddings all the time. I've yet to hear vows of honesty. Honestly. Seriously. They're beautiful. But they're not realistic. Are you seriously going to be there all the time for each other? Are you always going to be respectful? You mean you're never going to lose that little temper of yours? Oh, those vows, you remember them. And no one ever steps up, listen, I'm going to be there for you, but I'm going to mess up a lot. You're going to be mad at me half the time. We're going to fight all the time, baby. Yeah, marry me. But it's the honest truth. People let you down. But you don't have to stay down. You don't have to stay there. You can get over it. You have just convinced yourself that you can't. My favorite excuse is, Pastor, it was just so unexpected. What, you wake up when they say, okay, I know it's coming, I'm ready. No. It happens. Another excuse, I don't understand how this is valid. I just don't deserve it. I didn't deserve this. So a lot of things you might feel like you don't deserve. A lot of things in life that haven't been fair. It doesn't make sense to me when I'm in a funeral and I'm seeing a child there that never lived their life. It doesn't make sense to me when great people get sick and die. It doesn't make sense to me when a great marriage all of a sudden ends. It doesn't make sense when you lose something or someone. Or when friendships fall apart because of betrayal. It doesn't make sense when people take advantage of you and leave you broken. And I know that you've been let down. But why are you staying down? Why are you choosing to hold on to that bitterness? Why are you choosing to not forgive and move on? If you stay down, you're missing out on what God has for you. You're missing out on a better life. Better people. And yes, it seems unfair and unloving and harsh in moments where people and life just lets you down. And you're going through all this involuntary pain. But I want to tell you that if you don't know how to handle the unexpected, involuntary suffering in your life, it will completely ruin what God has for you. And it will affect you. Let me tell you two ways it affects you. Look at verse 9, chapter 9, verse 7. As he's walking, remember, David summons him, which was a great honor because the king didn't just call anyone. And as he's walking to David, David quickly notices one thing about him. He says, do not be what? Afraid. So let me tell you what happens when you're suffering involuntary pain. Fear comes. See, this was a great moment in his life to be in the presence of a king. And he couldn't enjoy it. Because of fear. Because fear will naturally rob you of your joy. He couldn't enjoy what King David was giving him. Because in his mindset, he was assuming the worst. And let me tell you where the devil has you right now. You're assuming the worst of your life. You're assuming the worst for your future. You're telling yourself things that are going to happen, is going to be negative, is bad, and you settle in that negative mindset. And he's there in the presence of the king, but he can't even enjoy it because he's afraid of the worst. He's going to take me to jail. He's going to throw me in prison. He's going to kill me. He's going to take my family. And he did not even realize that he was about to be blessed like never before. And God is getting ready to bless you like never before, but you can't enjoy it because you're living in constant anxiety and fear. It makes no sense for a believer to live in fear when his king wants to bless him, when his king wants to give him favor. But fear begins to just consume him, and he's lost all joy and hope. People tell me all the time, I'm not enjoying my life. Well, what are you afraid of? It's okay to feel afraid. But don't ever allow it to convince you that the worst is coming. Because with God, the best is yet to come. But he thought, great. It's bad enough that I've been let down years ago and I'm crippled and I lost everything. I should have been a king. And now I'm about to lose my life. I'm about to lose my family. I'm about to lose everything. I can't even get a... You guys talk like that all the time. I can't even get a break in life sometimes. Life is just so unfair. And you're looking all crazy talking to yourself. But he had no idea what was about to happen. You know what's sad? When he's sitting at the king's table, he had to be thinking, what a waste of time I spent being afraid. Let me tell you what's going to happen to you. Years from now, you're going to look back at today and realize how much time you wasted in anxiety. How much time you wasted afraid. Telling yourself the worst when none of it happened. And when fear consumes you, because of all the unexpected pain you've suffered, you get a negative mindset. When King David told him, I want to bless you. I want you to sit at my table. I want you to move in with your family. I never want you to work a day in your life. I'm going to restore everything you've ever lost. Imagine God telling you that. I'm going to restore everything you lost. You expect him to really at least have joy, but notice what he tells David. He was like, why? You know, when I read that, what I thought about? He's so negative. You know what happens when you've been hurt so many times? You don't believe something good can actually happen to you. And when something happens, you're like, there's a catch. There's a catch. I've been hurt too many times. You're not going to fool me, buddy. There's a catch. Am I right, church? Because you're looking back at all of this, right? You're looking back at all the things you suffered, and when God finally gives you a break, you can't even enjoy it? Because you're saying, nope, nope, too good to be true. I hate that. When someone says it's too good to be true, have you met God lately? It's pretty awesome. You're like, no, he's like, no, I can't, no, this can't be real. Especially people that get into relationships. My favorite. Because you've been going out with so many deadbeats and you've had so many bad relationships that when a good girl, a good guy comes along, you just can't even enjoy it. They're hiding something. I just know it. Or people that get burned a lot by churches in the past, and they come to forward, and they're looking at us all weird, like, why are they happy? Why are they close? No, there's something up with this church. I don't like it. I don't know. And you can't even enjoy a decent church because you're thinking of all the other ones that burned you out? That's not fair to me. Amen, church? Can I get a witness there? You can't enjoy what God is doing in your life because you're stuck back there of all the things you suffered and lost. So don't be like him. If it's good, praise God. If it's not good, praise God. Because God is always up to something good. But you need to stop living in this negative mindset that it's too good to be true. I don't know. Where's the catch? Listen, he couldn't even believe that something good could happen to him. Is that how you want to live the rest of your life? And then something else happens. Not only does fear begin to consume you with involuntary suffering, but did you notice now that he told David, who am I that you would notice a dead dog like me? Now, in that culture, dogs were worth it. I know. Dogs are like human now today. Ask my mom and Jenny. They're always... I always hear them talking about their dogs like their children. And Benji did this, and Wiener Dog did this, and they're always dressing. She has more pictures of the dog than me on her phone, I promise you that. But in that culture, dogs were worthless. They were considered a nuisance. They were considered inconvenient, with no purpose. A dead dog, even worse. So what he was really saying here was, I don't deserve this because I'm worthless. I'm an inconvenience. Let me tell you what involuntary pain can do to a person. It can make them feel completely worthless. What someone did to you, now you belittle yourself. And because of what you've suffered, you feel this lack of purpose and value and worth. And people have hurt you so much, and now you've accepted the fact that you're just useless. See, involuntary pain is when external things affect you internally, emotionally. You get discouraged. You get depressed. You develop a negative view, worldview, and self-view of yourself. You begin to just tell yourself, I'm good for nothing. It's amazing how worthless he felt because of something that happened years ago. Am I preaching to someone today? You experience high level of anger, depression, discontentment, anxiety, and it makes it impossible for you to experience the joy of the Lord. Impossible. This whole time, David is trying to bless him, encourage him, tell him, listen, whatever happened then, it's over. What's going to happen now is better than yesterday. But he couldn't enjoy it because he kept telling himself the worst is going to happen. He kept telling himself how worthless he was. See, the way you see and speak of yourself will determine what God can give you. Come on, I know I'm preaching good this morning. So you need to understand that it is not for any believer to live with constant fear and low self-esteem. All because of something you suffered. Because of something that happened years ago. So, as he's there and David is telling him, I want to bless you. I want to restore everything you lost. Did you know that we serve a God of restoration? Amen. What have you lost? You see, he lost so much, but he got it back. I want to tell someone here this morning, you're making a comeback. You just don't know it yet. You're making a comeback. God's going to restore everything you've lost. You say, well, Pastor, why hasn't he done it now? Well, or yet, because he's trying to teach you something. See, I know it makes no sense when God just takes things away from you, but when whatever God takes away, he puts back. Amen. Believe that. So you have this thing called your life that's full of all this unexpected pain that was not voluntary, outside of your control. You can't avoid pain, but you can overcome it. People ask me all the time, Pastor, how do you get over it? That's easy for you. You're a pastor. You read the Bible. Well, you should be reading your Bible too. I don't understand when people say that to me. Especially when people say, oh, you're a pastor. God's easy on you. He's not. He's very hard on me and my family. We deal with involuntary pain on a weekly basis. Can I get an amen, Mom? Amen. What do you do? How do you avoid it? You can't avoid it. Well, how do you overcome it? Simple. Get under the authority of God and understand His sovereignty. You're like, what? Let me simplify it. God is sovereign, meaning He's all-knowing, all-powerful, and in complete control. That's what sovereignty means. In complete control. Not a little control, not some control, complete control. So when your life is out of control, he's still in control. When people are out of control, he's still in control. So no matter how out of control you think you or your life or those kids or that marriage or anything is, God is always in control. Why? Because he's sovereign. Tell yourself that. When it's unfair, he's sovereign. When it hurts, he's sovereign. When he takes a loved one away, he's sovereign. Wherever you've suffered, he never stopped being sovereign. He never stopped being in control. One of the ways you tap into the peace of God that surpasses all understanding is by recognizing not only that he is sovereign, but getting under that authority. You tell yourself, because God is in control, I'm going to trust him. Because bitterness is not going to get you out. Unforgiveness is not going to get you out. Doubt and questioning and crying doesn't get you out. Only God can. He's sovereign. You see, I can't tell you enough that God makes no sense. And God is not fair. I don't know where in theology and churches we thought that God was fair. And I thank God that he's not fair. Because it wasn't fair for Jesus to pay the price for something we did. And if God was a fair God, we'd be in hell right now. So get over this idea that God treats us all equally. His love is equal, but he's not fair. But he's sovereign. Things in your life aren't going to make sense. One of my favorite illustrations to explain the sovereignty of God, every time I use it, everyone gets it. But you need to understand that you are not called to make sense of God. The only thing you're going to understand is what he says here. Everything else he'll reveal to you. But God is not going to make sense. Don't ask me these weird questions I get asked all the time about God. Because he doesn't make sense. Can you just tell your neighbor now he's not making sense? Tell him he's just like you. Makes no sense. You go, Pastor, but how is that going to help me? Well, you all know that I hate puzzles. Hate them. They're not fun. They come broken. I like the picture, though, I got to tell you. I love cats a lot. Whenever I see a cat puzzle, I go crazy, but then I realize it's a puzzle, so I don't buy it. But when you look at a puzzle, there's this picture. And here, you know, I got like, I don't even know what I bought. Oh, it's a beach. What? All right. It's a beautiful beach. So you're looking at this, and you're like, oh, so nice. And this is what your brain does. Your brain has this thing called expectancy. And there's certain pictures in your mind that you think are going to happen. And you're expecting something like when girls say, I'm going to get married by 20. I'll have kids at 24. I'll be retired by 55. I'll live in Cancun here. I laugh. Because everyone does it. We all have this picture in our minds of what our lives are going to look like and how many kids and whatever. You don't know God, because you know what God does? He says, oh, this is a picture, but this is how it comes. And it's all in pieces. Now, I know what it is, but God doesn't show you. God has a perfect picture for your life. Doesn't show you. You know how unfair God is? That he knows, but doesn't tell me. But you know what he does? Every day. Here you go. I don't know what the heck this is right now. It's blue. I hate the color blue. Is it water? Is it the sky? It makes no sense. How frustrating is that? That's what life is. God will hand you something that's going to frustrate you. It's going to make no sense. It's going to bother you. This is where a lot of people lose it. When God hands you a piece of life that makes no sense to you, this is where depression comes. This is where frustration and anger arise. This is where all the confusion and lack of joy and lack of peace, all because God gives you something that makes no sense. He could have given you cancer. Makes no sense. He could have taken away a loved one. It makes no sense. You've lost your job. You've lost your marriage. He's allowed you to suffer. And you're saying, God, why? What is this? But if you know that this is something that's a part of something else that's working together, a bigger plan, a bigger purpose, you would relax more, wouldn't you? Life is puzzling. God gives it to you in pieces. And when it don't make any sense, and when it hurts, and when it frustrates you, you just need to remember, because He's sovereign, He says, I work all things together for good for those who love me. This by itself does nothing for me. But when you let God work together everything, you're able to look and say, okay, I see it now. Now I see the picture. Now I understand why I went through that. If you understand the sovereignty of God, when God hands you a piece of life that makes no sense, you're not going to lose your mind. Because you know it's all a part of a greater purpose. God has a purpose for what you're going through, I promise. It may seem like it's out of control. It may seem like right now it's unfair. But I've learned through the years of ministry to stop this idea like God is fair, like God has to do everything my way. Just let God put everything together for you. And let life happen. You may not like the color blue like I don't, but I know it has to happen. Without it, it's not complete. So there's some things that you're going to like. There's some things you're not. But God says, I work all things, not I work only the good things. Why is it when good things happen, we give glory to God, and when bad things happen, we pray over the devil? Could God not be behind the bad as well? Because He said all things, not just good things. So the good days and the bad days are all under the sovereign power and authority of God. You guys get it? So I'll close with this, because you're probably wondering, well, Pastor, my life feels like that puzzle box right now. You expected something. You had a picture of what your life was going to look like, but now it just came broken. And it makes no sense. And you've been hurt by people. I know that as he stood there, he's wondering, why at the age of 5 did God allow my nurse to drop me, cripple me, take away my kingdom, take away my palace? I should have been a king. And you know, he expected that someday he was going to be a king. Someday his life was going to be powerful. Someday everything was going to be perfect. But he never expected that someone was going to let him down and cripple him. When I read that and I started really studying it and thinking, man, why would God do that? It makes no sense. The answer is going to shock you. God crippled him, and you're saying, man, that's really terrible. But sometimes the bad things could be worse. Let me explain that. Had he not been crippled, it was a custom for a new king to step in line and kill all the sons of the previous king, so that there was no threat of them taking over and having power. And they would fight and have a huge war for this kingdom. God knew, if I don't do something, he's going to go to war with David. And David is anointed. David is called. David is blessed. David will slaughter him. So he allowed that accident to happen, so that it would cripple him, preventing him from going to war with David years after. Isn't that amazing? That the very thing you think is God being unfair is the thing that God is saying, no, because I love you so much, I allowed it. When God closes the door, it's because he loves you so much. When something doesn't work out, it's because right around the corner is something even better for you. But it hurt. It hurt him to be crippled. It hurt him not to be able to walk. But he never understood why. It was actually God protecting him. So when life cripples you, you need to thank God, because it's for a reason. Something that you don't see, something that you don't understand, God clearly does, because he has the entire picture in mind. And he knew without a doubt, if I don't do something and cripple him, he's going to go to war and die. Now, what's worse, being crippled or being dead? So, church, I just want to tell you right now, whatever you're going through, trust me, it can be worse. Because God is so sovereign, he's allowing it to bless you. So years later, the king calls him up and he blesses him. He's sitting at the king's table. He doesn't deserve it. He deserves to be dead. David should have killed him a long time ago. But why would you kill a crippled guy? Maybe God did it so that David would not attack him. But for whatever reason, it was working for his good. So whatever God has handed you, make it work. Because God didn't just do it because he wants to make your life difficult. He's trying to protect you or teach you something. Let me pray with you. Can we all stand to our feet this morning? With every head bowed, every eye closed today, I want you to think about your life and tell God right now what makes no sense to you. Tell God what wasn't fair. Think about what has crippled you. What person, what event, what tragedy has just left you damaged for life? Because even at your worst, God is up to his best. So even when he was at his worst, God was about to set up a kingdom for him that he thought he lost. Whatever it is you think you've lost, God is about to surprise you. You just pray right now, church. And maybe you need to seek forgiveness if right now you've just been questioning and doubting God and upset or maybe bitter. Maybe you need to trust him more, that he knows what he's up to. But I'll tell you this, with God, your better days are not behind you. I don't care how old you may be right now, how crippled and worthless you feel. Your best days are not behind you. God is still working in your life. And He's going to bless you in ways you would never imagine. In ways that you know you're not going to be able to deserve. But God is up to something. So let the pieces fall as God puts them all together. And trust Him with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. If you're here this morning, you're saying, "Pastor, I've gone through a lot of involuntary pain. I'm suffering in the hands of someone I can't change. I'm suffering over something that I had no control over. I can't get over what happened yesterday, and it's crippled me." That's you. Would you confess that to the Lord by showing me your hand so I can pray with you? God bless you. You. I see your hands there. You all across the room. Let me pray with you right now. But just release it to the hands of God. Just tell God, "I don't understand it. I don't like it. But I trust you. Father, I just come before you as your servant, asking you, Lord, to restore what was lost, to bring peace to those who have lost it. For anyone here, for anyone listening online right now, that you've lost, that you're hurting right now, maybe you're afraid, assuming the worst. Maybe you feel like a dead dog yourself and you just feel worthless because of how someone treated you. God is about to remind you how loved you really are. Just let Him work and trust Him. Lord Jesus, I pray, Holy Spirit, right now that your presence come in this place and bring peace that surpasses all understanding according to your word, Father, and your authority. May the lies of the enemy be bound. May joy and hope and peace be restored upon you. As you leave this church, may you now realize and recognize the sovereignty of the Almighty God that you serve. Father, bless them in the name of Jesus. Keep them in your path. Protect them from evil. Whatever does not fit, you will remove. But every day, every piece, every good thing, every bad thing is in your control. Father, you have authority over the involuntary and the voluntary. Father, for the voluntary pain we've caused, we seek repentance and restoration. For the involuntary pain we're suffering now, we just seek that we trust you and we seek your wisdom. And Father, give us the grace to keep going through it. Give us the grace to trust you. Not to lean our own understanding, but in all our ways to acknowledge you, that you are God, you are mighty, you are true. Whatever happened yesterday has affected us today, but not our tomorrow, in the name of Jesus. You came into this church broken, you're leaving it whole and complete, in the name of Jesus. May you forgive that person that let you down. May you forgive that person that dropped everything on you. Whatever or whoever has crippled you, in the name of Jesus, forgive them. Move on from them. Because God is getting ready to unleash a blessing that surpasses all understanding. A blessing that goes far beyond whatever you've asked or imagined. And into your hands now, Lord, I commit all these broken people. May you restore what is lost. In the name of Jesus, give them a shout of praise this morning. Amen.